Good morning. I'm glad to be back, glad to be on my own bed, and I'm not as young as I used to be. I can't do the O.J. Simpson thing through airports anymore. So, yeah. Anyway, if you pay attention to your life, one of the things that we find is that God's providence is always there. And he takes care of his servants. And on my trip, things were interesting, and God provided everything that I needed. Not necessarily in the manner which I wished, but nevertheless, I'm here safely, sound, and had a good visit with my family. My son and his wife were here from Korea. And I visited with my daughter and her two children and her husband. So it was good, and thank you for encouraging me to go. Let's stand for the call to worship. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.
Thank you. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. You may be seated. The first verse of the portion I'm going to read is one of the very first verses I learned as a child. And it is a very most important verse because it teaches us that God leads us one step at a time. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth. O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone can bring order to the unruly wills and passions of sinful humanity, give your people grace so to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may surely be fixed where true joys are to be found through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from Colossians chapter 2, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your faith, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against it, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you that you bid us come before your throne of grace. And you invite us to come boldly. And we come boldly because we are your children. And that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who enables us to call you Father. And that we are co-inheritors with Jesus Christ, our elder brother. We thank you and praise you that we have these privileges, and we ask that we might not only understand that they are privileges, but they're a high calling and a duty. We thank you and praise you that you have made us priests in your kingdom, and that we are to pray for all men, particularly for those who are leaders over us, and that we are to pray one for the other, that we are to pray that each of us might be thoroughly convinced of our inheritance, and that our love might grow in wisdom and knowledge, and that we would be those who would seek first the kingdom of God, that we would hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you, and that our delight would be to do your will. Father, we ask in particular for those of our congregation who are suffering from illness or the frailties of age or other aspects of life, financial distress or mental weariness or relationships that are broken. We ask, Lord, that your mercy and grace might be demonstrated in all of these matters, and that you would draw each of us to yourself, and that we would know that you, the Creator, Redeemer, the Almighty God who does all things according to the counsel of his own will, that you have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we thank you and praise you, Father, for your constancy, your faith in us, because we are indwelt by your Spirit. We thank you and praise you for your sustenance. We thank you for the promises that you give to us. And we ask that we might live and move and have our being as we abide in you, and we look forward to Jesus' soon return. Father, we also ask for our brothers and sisters throughout the world. We ask in particular for those who are under distress because of their faith, that they are losing jobs, family relationships are being broken, and yea, they may even be losing their lives because of their faith in the one who loved them and died for them. We thank you and praise you for those who are faithful proclaimers of the gospel, and we ask that you might continue to sustain them and give them a passion for encouraging the faithful, and that we who are members of the body of Christ might have a passion for souls. We know, Father, that your word tells us that he is wise who redeems souls or saves souls. We thank you and praise you, Father, that we look forward to the soon return of our King. We ask that we would remember that we are pilgrims and sojourners, that our citizenship is in heaven. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, My Hope is in the Lord.
Oh,
Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, we continue in 1 John chapter 5, and we start the last paragraph. We are going to finish the book. Not today, but today and next week. And what John does is he summarizes and he reminds us of the things that we know. 1 John 5, 13 through 17. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Our Father and God, as we consider your word once again, we ask that the Holy Spirit would work in us and that he would be busy drawing us to yourself and that causing us to be led to the truth that we might know Jesus Christ and that we would be those who would be your faithful witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a world which is at best, unnerving. If you were alive 20-some years ago, I don't know where you were, but I was at the library at Cambridge High School, and a couple of planes flew into buildings in New York City. Did you expect that? Was that part of your expectations for that day? Did you know that was going to happen? And what was your response? I was impressed by all those around me. Prior to that event, none of those people in that library had ever mentioned an interest in God. Not one. Not one had mentioned that they were concerned about going to church, or that they were concerned about the future. They had their future all planned out. And suddenly planes hit buildings in New York City. And every one of them said, "We need to pray." And I wanted to say, "And to whom are you going to pray? Who are you going to pray for? Who?" Suddenly, their world was shattered. Just recently, in the past week, a young lady who was a cheerleader for her school collapsed at homecoming and died. She was a senior in her high school. Our world is full of things that we're not certain of. I don't know about you, but whenever I get on a plane, every time I get on a plane, I find it amazing. It's a cylinder, and it weighs tons, and it's carrying 200 people, and how people behave on a plane is unique. I've never observed, people are courteous, they leave space in the aisle, and it's amazing to watch this, because anywhere other than a plane, they wouldn't act that way. It's incredible. You're all packed in there, It's amazing. But every time I walk into a plane, I think how foolish we are. Because we take it for granted that we can fly something weighing tons at 30,000 feet at 650 miles an hour, and we don't think anything about it. It's just part of life. But it wouldn't take long, would it, for that to change? Confidence. What is your confidence in? Next question is, what do you know? When I was young, I was in about eighth grade, a philosophy professor from a local university was standing next to me and he said, "Russell, I have a question for you. How do you know what you know if you know what you think you know?" I wrestled with that question for, 10, 12 years. The answer to that question is by faith. Even if you deny the scriptures, even if you deny what God has revealed, you live in a faith world. That's what you live in. And the question you have to ask yourself is, whom do I believe? What do I believe? What am I certain of? I was once at a doctor's, and they had me sign something, and I read it. They didn't like me to read it. But at the doctor's, they had me sign this. And somewhere in the small print, it said that you might die from this. It was a test. And in the process of the test, it was a stress test. And in the process of this test, you might die. And I looked at the doctor and I said, "You want me to sign this? You want me to let you off the hook?" And he didn't say anything. I said, "You're serious about me might die?" And he didn't want to answer the question. I said, "You're not certain of anything, are you?" We live in a world of uncertainties, which is why what John says here in 1 John chapter 5 is so important. But before we look at 1 John, you need to know that the Bible is a book of absolutes, of certainties. Take Job, for instance. Job says in Job chapter 19, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that I will stand in my flesh before my Redeemer." And he also says that in the book of Job, God cannot do anything wicked. He is not able to do anything wicked. Also in the book of Job, Job says that God can do anything he chooses to do, and his purposes cannot be thwarted. So in the book of Job, we have a few things that we know, no equivocation, no doubts, nothing. We know these things. What else does the scripture tell us that we know? According to the book of Numbers, be certain your sins will find you out. Be certain your sins will find you out. In Revelation 22, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." These are things that we know. Paul says in Philippians, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's a certainty for the Christian. The word know is in the book of 1 John better than 35 times. And here at the end of the book, it is 6 times. And twice it says that we have confidence. Something we need to know about the faith that we profess. Number one, it's objective. It doesn't depend upon your feelings. It doesn't depend upon what you perceive. It's objective. It's outside of you. Christ Jesus died for your sins. That's objective. He rose again on the third day. That's objective. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. That's objective. It doesn't depend upon anything about you. And he's coming again. There's nothing in your attitude, in your feelings, or anything in your personal life that changes any of that. Nothing. Nothing. It's objective. Completely objective. The second thing that we need to understand about our faith is it's rational. We need to learn to think like God, because God is rational. Let this mind be in you as it is in Christ Jesus. You need to, according to Romans chapter 12, transform your mind. We have to remember that the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that mankind is insane. The biggest insanity of man is that they reject God. That's the biggest, largest, insane thought, that they reject God. The third thing we need to understand about our faith, it is truth. Truth. The God that we serve is the Lord God of truth. It's the Holy Spirit of truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the truth. Fourth word is it's authoritative. God is the authority. There is no appeal. When God speaks, it is certain. When God makes a judgment, it is absolute. There is no appeal. And the last, God's truth, his authority, his acts on our behalf are all incompatible with the world. The world hates Christ. And we are not to love the world. With respect to what you and I are certain about, is we already possess eternal life. As you sit here this morning, as God's child, you already possess eternal life. Why? Because you possess the life of God. The Spirit of God indwells you. As Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That deals with all the Christians in the graveyard. But he that believeth in me will never die. And of course, you have that wonderful question that Jesus puts on the end when he talks to Martha. Jesus says, "Do you believe this?" You all have to answer that question. That question is just not for Martha. It's for you. Do you believe this? Eternal life is the present state for you as a child of God, which is why you are a pilgrim and a sojourner. You don't belong here. You belong in God's presence. Your citizenship is in heaven because you already possess eternal life. Now, what is eternal life? It's not just about duration. It's about quality. It's not just about what kind of quality. It's the quality of the fact that you have the indwelling Spirit, that you are not only indwelt by the Spirit of God, but you have Christ Jesus in your heart, and the Father fills us with his fullness. As a child of God, the Trinity is involved in your life. You and I have this. And if you pay attention to your life as a child of God, you will notice how God provides. Pardon another digression here of personal life, but I was in Odessa, and I didn't know where my hotel was, and everything was written in Ukrainian, and I had no idea. I had an address. I went to the address, and it wasn't the office. I couldn't talk to anybody, and this woman was there, and she pointed in a direction, and I went off. And I left her, and I went on the street corner, and somebody knew English, and they looked at my address, and they sent me right back. And I had no idea what was going on. So I was back on the street corner, and this lady who didn't know any English and who was very brusque, she came walking by, and she grabbed me by the arm. This is the lady that I met at the door. And she had told me to go. But this time she grabbed me by the arm and marched me up the street and took me to a building, and we marched up three flights of stairs, and she took me where I wanted to go. And when she took me where I wanted to go, she turned around without a word and left. I told somebody later on that trip, I said, that woman was God's angel. Angel means messenger. It doesn't mean that she was a supernatural person. It just means that God sent her into my life to provide for me. She was my angel. You are God's child. He indwells you. So this brings us to what John has to say here. He says, I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. This is contrary to his gospel. The gospel is written to the reader, whoever the reader may be. But this book is written to those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is for encouragement, that you might know you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe. Believing is a continuous process. It's not a once-done deal. It's every day. You do this every day. You never even think about it. But every day you believe your car is going to run. Every day. You never think about it. You climb in your car, start it, and off you go. The only time you think about it is when it doesn't. The continuing process of believing in your daily life is a process that you observe without observing it. Same thing in your faith. It is a continuous process to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is our confidence. Notice the confidence that we have in Him. Listen carefully. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Imagine the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who sustains all of the universe, who knows the end from the beginning, He listens to you. Doesn't that amaze you? It should. You should be amazed. Why would the eternal God who created you deign to listen to you? Why? But John tells us why. He hears us. Why? If we ask anything according to His will. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, if you abide in Me and I in you, what would happen? Anything you ask of Me, I will do it. The book of Proverbs says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. I've heard lots of people forget the first clause and remember the second clause. The first clause is, if you delight yourself in the Lord. If you delight yourself in the Lord, what would be your desire? To please Him. What would be your ambition? To glorify Him. So if I delight myself in the Lord, then He will give me the desires of my heart. If I abide in Him and He abides in me, anything I ask of Him, He'll give me. If I ask anything according to His will, He will give it to me. This should influence your prayer life. Should. Examine how you pray. What do you pray for? How do you pray? One thing that I have observed in my life is how many people will thank the Lord for their food, and then something shows up on their plate, and they go, ew, I don't want to eat this. And I think, which is the truth? Are you thankful for your food, or are you despising what God has provided? Which is the truth? I don't know. I don't know your heart. But it's a question that I ask when I observe it. I don't get it. Because if you delight yourself in the Lord, you will be thankful. Since I mentioned meals, every now and then when I eat a banana, I thank the Lord for the farmer who had a banana plantation. I thank the Lord for the picker who picked it. I thank the Lord for everybody who touched that banana before it got to my plate. Isn't He the one who provides? Isn't He the one who sustains each individual? Isn't He the one who caused it to grow? We need to understand that we are God's people and He is the one who sustains us. And when we pray, we need to pray according to His will. We need to understand who He is and what His purposes are. Then we go on. We have confidence. Our petitions will be answered. God hears us. Next question. Remember that crowd? Cambridge High School, 911, we're going to pray. Does God hear the prayers of the unbeliever? He may, but he doesn't promise to. He promises to hear yours. He promises to listen to you pray. You are his child. But that's not the promise for the unbeliever. We have confidence. We have confidence that we have eternal life. We have confidence that God hears us. But as we have confidence, we have this opportunity to pray one for the other. And John addresses this. He says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that does not lead to death, he will ask. How do you pray for one another? Do you intercede for one another in terms of their sin? Or what do you pray for when you pray for one another? John says here, look, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. And he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. You have a high privilege. You're a priest. You have a high privilege to intercede for everybody you know. You could spend your day praying for people. As a result of my trip, I've got at least two new people I have to pray for. I didn't ask for them. They just showed up in my life. Now they're on my prayer list. God brings people into your life, and if you can do nothing else for them, you can pray for them, which is the highest, most efficacious thing you can do for them anyway. Pray for them. But there's something here that's a little disconcerting. He will give them life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. What is that about? What is sin that leads to death? Well, the first is a denial of the person of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews writes, and he speaks of one who has tasted of the things of God and has rebelled, and there is no possibility of repentance for that person. When that time comes, none of us know. But that's a sin leading to death. That's God's province. 1 John chapter 2, they went out from among us because they were not part of us. So what's being said here? It's not saying that we don't pray for people. What it's saying is that when we ask, he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. In other words, when we pray for people who are rejecting Christ, they will continue to reject Christ. Our prayer will not be answered. That doesn't mean we don't pray for them. It means that we're ignorant of their soul. Second, sin that leads to death is people within the church. Ananias and Sapphira, what did they do? They lied to the Holy Spirit. Sin that compromises the church is sin that leads to death. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that before we take the Lord's Supper, we are to examine ourselves to see if we're able. And it's, Paul goes on and says, that because some people take and they shouldn't, that's why some people are ill and some people have even died. And then John finishes this portion with, all righteousness is unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Those are the people that we need to pray for. And that would include yourself. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We need to understand that the world, the flesh, and the devil are always trying to draw us away from the gospel. Always trying to draw us into sin. Remember what God said to Cain. Sin crouches at the door, ready to consume you. It hasn't changed. From the Garden of Eden to now, sin still crouches at the door. And we need to remember, it's only by God's grace that we do not fall. But we have a remedy, remember? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So certainties are that we have eternal life and that God hears us. And we need to have compassion on one another, understanding we're all sinners saved by grace, and we're all sustained by God's mercy. And we need to encourage one another as a result. We need to understand that we all have weaknesses. Some people are strong in this area, weak in another. Other people are weak here and strong there, etc. We need to have compassion, because we're all children of God, all possessing eternal life, all have the ear of God by his mercy. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we thank you and praise you that you indwell us by your Spirit. We thank you and praise you that as we meditate upon these things, that we can examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. That if we believe on Jesus Christ, that he is the only begotten of God, that he is the one who died that we might live, and that he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and sits at your right hand interceding for us. And that he intercedes for us because we remain here on the flesh, and our flesh wars against the Spirit, and oftentimes we fall into sin. We thank you that it's your Spirit who convicts us of sin. And he is the one who draws us to yourself that we might confess and be forgiven. And we thank you that you are working in us, that our heart is transformed and changed, that we delight in your law, and we behold wondrous things in your law, and that our ambition is to be well-pleasing to you. And we thank you also, Father, that you are busy conforming us to your image, that not only do we love you, but we love your people, and that we delight in the company of your people, and that we all learn to speak to one another so that each of us receives grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing. Let me go. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.